Let's read the 16 through 20 together. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Why are you here? Not church this morning. but why are you here on this earth still? Why do I exist? It's a common question that unbelievers, believers alike have asked all throughout the ages. It's a question that's haunted unbelievers who have searched far and wide, deeping into the various philosophies of why am I here? Man's musings have concluded to no good, to do good, to flourish, to experience freedom, autonomy, pleasure. Or today's day and age, there is no meaning. It's meaningless, a worthless existence. But unbelievers aren't the only people who struggle with this. We too, as believers, even struggle with this. Various trials and seasons of life have brought us to that same question. The death of a child, the death of a spouse. There's so many struggles that we go through in life that bring us to a question. Why am I still here? And it's an appropriate question. It's an appropriate question to ask. And we know that the Bible answer is the right answer. I'm here to glorify the Lord. Amen. I'm here to bring glory to my God. Yes. And how do you do that, though? How do I accomplish that? Well, yes, go to church. So we must serve one another. We're fellowshipping. We're studying God's Word. Yes. But is that why you're still here? Is that the mission of the church? Is that the mission of your life? No. It's not. As John MacArthur says, if going to church, serving one another, studying God's Word, and fellowshipping was the mission of the church, then we'd be better off in heaven. Amen. He wouldn't have left us here if this was the sole reason why we still exist. But the reality is that we, as the church, we're still on earth to fulfill His mission. Christ's mission. And from the mouth of our Lord in Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Christ came to redeem a people for Himself. And Christ is still building His church. He's building His body. He's building His people until this day, even right now. And not even the gates of hell are going to stand against Christ building His church. Nothing. And God has designed it providentially that this is how we are to build His church, by being equipped with a soul awakening message. The gospel. The good news. To go into a dying world and to share Christ crucified. To make disciples. That's why we're here. So you have a job. We have a job. We are on mission as the church. Beloved, you are on mission. This is not just for the guy going to London, you see. But it's your job. It's your mission. But may I submit to you that we have gotten distracted. That we're being tempted even on a daily basis off of the mission, away from the mission. good soldier shouldn't get distracted by civilian pursuits. But many of us have been sidelined at different times and even silenced by the trials that we just talked about. Some of the hardships that bring us down into the cage of despair. Passions of our flesh, temptations and comforts of this world are tearing us off of the straight and narrow path, getting us off of our mission. I was driving down a major roadway in Jacksonville, and it's one of those close to the city buildings and businesses just towering over the roadway. It's a little bit more narrow, always very congested. And I'm driving, and we're stuck in the middle of traffic. It's stop and go. But this particular day, I'm looking left and right, and I'm seeing all these businesses, and I'm getting just distracted. I'm like, oh, I've never known that business was there before. I'm like, oh, what is that? You know, I've never ate there before. I've lived there for a long time. And I'm looking off of the road, forgetting that I'm driving a vehicle thousands of pounds that I could crash into somebody else, that somebody could crash into me. I'm being distracted while on a very simple job. Like, I just need to drive straight right now so I don't crash, right? But I'm just looking left and right because everything is clamoring for my attention. And this is the world. This is Vanity Fair. From Pilgrim's Progress, this is what we're on during this Christian Pilgrim Progress. We're on the straight and narrow path, and the world is just clamoring and hovering over us, trying to distract us, saying, look over here. Pull over the car. Stop. You don't need to keep going. Remember Christian going uphill difficulty? He got caught by a pleasure. He got caught by the comforts. And he fell asleep. He was lulled to sleep, and if we're not careful, we can be suffocated by the comforts of this world. But we have one life. We have one life. And beloved, we have one mission. We have one life and we have one job. And the question is, what are you spending it on? What are you spending your life on? If time is currency, where is it being invested? Because it's going to come to an end very soon. And the world is not stopping at clamoring for your attention, for you to pull over. Social media has its hooks in us nowadays to scroll into oblivion. AI won't even allow us to think for ourselves anymore. We're living in a day and age where we are limited to a 30-second short video. Because that's all my attention span will allow me. We're distracted. We're distracted. And we're being pulled off of the mission field. And we can't waste our life and abandon the mission. We must press on forward down the straight and narrow path, keeping our eyes on the King, knowing that, hey, I'm here to do a job. And I must go. And I must do it. And that is why this section of verses is so amazing. And we're not going to exposit it all right now. We don't have time to do that. But just to look at it for a brief second, to consider, what is the mission of our lives? This is it. So if you are writing notes, like I said, it's going to be very quick. But these are three keys to fulfilling the mission of your life. Three keys to fulfilling the mission of your life. Right here in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, known as the Great Commission. This is the mission of your life. And there are three keys to fulfilling that here. Number one, trust in Christ's sovereignty. 16, please look back down at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. So you see that? It's not as normally the 12 here. Judas had just lost his position due to his suicide, and Matthias has not yet been selected yet. So that's why you see that unique term here, the 11. And they were going to the Galilean mountainside, to which Jesus had designated them to. We don't know exactly which Galilean mountainside that is. It was probably articulated to them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, if you go up above. We don't have time to read it right now, but that's when Mary and the other Mary saw them, and they were told to go to a particular Galilean mountainside. And then verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Big question, how many people were there? We know the 11 were there. Were there more? Potentially. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says that Jesus also appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters after his resurrection. And many believe that this was that moment. This was when Jesus appeared to those more than 500 brothers and sisters, which is why, you know, some of them doubted. Was it some of the 11 who doubted? Probably. I mean, Thomas doubted, right? Some of the 500, they would have doubted as well. So how many people were there? We're not entirely too sure. But regardless, the truth remains the same, that when they were walking up that Galilean mountainside, just imagine what it would have been like. Just for a moment. God just died, right? Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Glory, was hung on a tree. He died. There was confusion at that time, even though he told them, hey, I'm going to die. I have to die. There was still confusion because even while he was making his triumphal entry, they're all throwing down the palm trees. Hosanna, Hosanna, the king's here. It's time for him to establish his kingdom. And he went there and what? He died. Wow. Darkness covered the land. The disciples were in hiding. And then Mary and Mary, they say, hey, we saw him. We saw the resurrected king. They run back. They see him and they say, come on. So they're going up to this mountainside, and you just imagine the internal emotions that they would have been experiencing. And they walk up, and then there he is. They see him. They see Jesus. They see death defeated right there. They see the one who atoned for their sin standing right there. Yeah, some doubt it. So if you think to yourself, well, how could they doubt it? They saw him. Don't we have something even more sure in God's word? And we doubt too sometimes, right? I know I do. I know I doubt too sometimes. But they saw him. There was doubt. There was fear. There was excitement. So they did the only appropriate thing. They bowed down and they worshiped him. They saw Christ. And they would have been hanging on the edge of their seat. Amen. They would have been hanging on the edge of their seat. What is he about to say? What's he about to say? What is the resurrected King Jesus going to say? Because whatever he said was going to be etched into their heart. And it should be ours too. And he gave them the mission of their life. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth, verse 18, has been given to me. The sovereign one with all authority. The God-man, the Messiah King, being given all authority from God the Father within this triune state. In this miraculous moment. He said, I possess everything. I have the unrestricted power over all things, he says. Disciples would have understood this. They saw him silence storms. They saw the authority, right? They saw Christ raise people from the dead, cast out demons. They saw this and they said, wow, he does have all authority. He does have all authority. So what's he going to say? What's the command? What's this all-powerful, sovereign, creator God going to say? Well, he had a very important mission to give them. But I want to encourage you just for a second that we can trust in God's sovereignty. In this great commission, during this great commission, while you're going out into this dark world, we can trust that Christ has authority over all things and the sovereignty over souls. And that even though you might be dealing with somebody and you might be evangelizing somebody, that you're convinced in your mind, I don't know if they can be saved. Oh, God can do it. He's sovereign over souls and he can change hearts. And we can trust in that authority because he possesses all authority. And that's really sweet news. That's a good reminder. And then he said, I'm going to give you the mission of your life in verse 19. And that's the second key. We need to understand the mission. We must understand the mission Verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Make disciples there? That is the main point. The main command in this entire commission right here is make disciples. So when you break it down in the original language, it's make disciples. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching, they're modifying the make disciples. So make disciples. How do you make disciples? By going, by means of baptizing, by means of teaching. So the go there, it's not a command, but it has this like command-like force to it, and it's attached to the make disciples. So make disciples is the main thing. You want to keep the main thing, but the going there is attached to it in a dependent way, still very significant. So there is an assumption with the going. Hey, you're going to go, right? You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been made new. The only natural reaction is for you to go and go tell other people about this good news and this treasure in which you found. So there's this assumption that go out, go and make disciples. The idea of making a disciple, making a pupil, making a follower of Jesus Christ, a wholehearted lover and doer of Jesus' words. Not just one of those like Sam's Club's owner card holders. Like, yeah, I'm a member. No, 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 no. This was somebody who would die to obey Jesus. A full, wholehearted follower. And you did that by baptizing in the name of the triune God through the word baptized, literally meaning full, through full immersion. To represent what? That internal heart change that occurs at salvation at the heart level. Baptism does not save. It's not a requirement in order to be saved. Yet, it's always accompanied by salvation. We see this even in Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So, you must be baptized as a part of the Great Commission. And you must be encouraging people, oh, are you saved? You've been born again? You must get baptized, right? And that's why we go to the local church and we have the services in which we do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, once again, the triune nature of our God, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So the teaching there, the key part of it is what it's attached to. If you look back down, teaching what? To observe. To observe. So that's the purpose of the teaching. So you have the teaching, which is not just like, I'm not just telling you data. I'm not just trying to say, hey, here's a bunch of information. I just want you to memorize it. No, the teaching is with a point. There's a purpose attached to it. What is it? You need to obey. You teach in order to see through it for the observation, the adherence. We're called to listen as to obey God's word. Which part of God's word? The whole thing. The whole full counsel of God. Which is why we teach through the full counsel of God. Because it's all God's authoritative word. So you're making disciples by pouring your life into other people. You're making disciples by being a disciple of Jesus Christ first, knowing what he has commanded, living out what he has commanded, and going out into this dark world in order to share the gospel and to disciple and to pour your life into other people. That's why you're here. Yes, we need a disciple within the church. And there is an aspect to that. This is the Great Commission work. This is mission work. But we need to go into the world as well and to pour our lives into people, sharing the gospel, meeting with people, holding them accountable for God's glory. This is why we still exist. I was saved at a very small church, and I found myself literally walking into a youth group as an unbeliever at about 16 years old. And I was listening to the youth teacher talk about Romans chapter 1, how homosexuality is a sin. And my brother had just come out of the closet as a homosexual. So I was like, no, it's not a sin. So I started debating the youth pastor in class. I just showed up. I'm literally debating him. I'm like, that's not a sin. And he's just like, okay. He was very gracious. And afterwards, he was like, if anybody wants to have a Bible study after class, if anybody wants to meet regularly, let me know. He was directed towards me, but I didn't see that. So I ran up to him and I was like, I'm going to prove you wrong. I was filled with a lot of bile. because I was confessing Christ, but I wasn't truly saved. So I went there, I did that. He started meeting with me, and every single week for the next 2 years, he walked me through the book of Romans. He was a volunteer in a small youth group in the middle of Jacksonville. Is that mission work? Yeah, amen. That is great commission work, where there was an unbelieving kid and he grabbed him and said, "Hey, I'm going to pour God's word into you." I had family emergencies. He was at the hospital. I was acting like a fool. He called me and he said, "Hey, you're acting like a fool." He held me accountable to observe what he was teaching me from God's word. That's great commission work. And the Lord saved me through that. Beloved, I hope that you are in the lives of others and that others are in the lives of you and that you are discipling and making disciples and pouring your life out for this. I know it's costly. I know it's hard. But the good news is the third and final key: rest in Christ's promise. The last sentence of the entire book of Matthew: "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is incredible. There's this bookend idea here of what? God sending Jesus into the world, saying what? Emmanuel, God with us. And now he says what? I will be with you. I am with you. I'm with you always. Even into the finish line, even unto death, even into the eternal shoreline, I'm going to walk you through into my kingdom. He's never going to leave us. He's with us, he helps us, and he doesn't forsake us. And even though the job is hard and the mission is very daunting and challenging and it costs you your whole life, Jesus is always with you. He's always with you. And he's never going to leave you. And that's what strengthens us. Why? Because he's the one with all authority. The one with all authority is the one who's helping us and with us. And this motivates us. And it should motivate us. The Great Commission should motivate us for many reasons. Because the one with all authority has told us to do so. And beloved, because people are going to hell. People are dying every day and going to suffer under the eternal wrath and punishment of God. But God saved you. He saved you. And he can save others. And he's saving others. So go into the world with this soul-saving message, pouring your life out on mission for Jesus, because God is a powerful, authoritative God. Amen. And it has to be done here, right here in Woodstock. It has to be done. It has to be done in London too. It has to be done in London, which is why we're going to London. And this is why we're here, to talk about London and to talk about God's work and the need in London.